If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 19, part 2. You know, as I was going back this weekend, thinking, I just came back from Israel, and I was kind of reviewing in my mind when I was standing on top of Masada, and if I was stepping on top of Masada standing, it would be to my right, your left, where Sodom and Gomorrah was at the end of the Dead Sea. The other way is over toward Jericho. And what's incredible is you take this picture and you think of what the Lord is doing here in chapter 18 of Genesis. You know, Abraham is interceding before the Lord and two angels that are on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. When I thought about that, it's probably one of the most ultimate sins of all sins when God has to send angels to destroy this place that has so much sin. And the sin that that city had was the sin of homosexuality. It was a very aggressive group of men and children that had come to a place in their lives where they were reprobate minded, and they did not care what the cost would be for them to have men in their lives. And what's incredible is that here's Abraham's nephew, Lot. And we see the progression and at the same time digression in the spiritual life. That when he separates from Abraham and he heads out towards the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, the first step to his backsliding was when he began to scope the world. He saw the lights and he was attracted by it. So he decided that he and his wife and his children would go ahead and move not into Sodom and Gomorrah directly, but move outside of Sodom and Gomorrah close enough to be able to go in and out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what's incredible is that in chapter 13:10, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. So the first thing that caught his attention was coming through his eyes. You know, Jesus talks about the eyes, where the light goes in, where the light comes out. And it's really important that we understand that our eyes are very effective, especially to the things that we see every single day. It's like a camera, you know. You see something, and what does it do? It goes to your brain, and then your brain takes the picture. And that picture stays there forever, like in your computer, right in the brain of the computer. And so it's really important that we understand that here is a man that makes a choice because his uncle says, you go ahead and choose whatever part of the land you want and you can make the first choice. And he said, I want the one with all the lights. I want to go towards Sodom. So he gets up, he sees with his eyes, and he begins to move towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Number two step. He begins to move as close as he can to the city where he can go in and out with his family and yet not be part of the world yet. So he's not really fully in touch with the world. It says, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And check this out. And he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Even as far as Sodom. He says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, sinful against the Lord. Even though he knew willfully that Sodom was a wicked place and it was full of homosexuality, yet he decided to move as near as he could to that city. Thinking, well, I'm not going to get burned. Nothing's really going to happen to me. And I think of how many people think like Lot, you know, in this world. Well, his third step is even greater. Because first of all, he looked, then he pitched his tent, and now the third step is he's sitting at the city gates with the judges, and he is a judge in the city, and now he's not outside of the city, he lives inside of the city. He's part of society now. You ever talk to a backslider? It's amazing when you talk to them. They know enough about the truth of God, and they know a lot about the world, and at the same time, they're trying to cover themselves, not to expose themselves, but yet they are exposed. You can see in their mannerisms, in their speech, and the things that they talk about, and the things they admire are not the things that once they came to know the Lord, but now they've gone back like the dog to its own vomit. Going back into the world. And it doesn't taste the same. Never the same. You got to understand that. If you ever, ever backslide, you'll never, ever have the first taste you ever had in the world before. It will never be the same. Why? Because the light's been turned on. The light is greater than the darkness. So it's really important that we understand these issues, that here he's bringing about 10 steps to backsliding. The fourth step that we see, which we saw in that verses 1 through 6, was the third step. The fourth step now is in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 19. Check this out. He now comes to the place where he is in the city. The angels come. Abraham is interceding with Jesus Christ. And the angels now are in his house. They're dwelling with him. They're eating with him. They're in fellowship with him overnight. And as soon as the homosexual community heard that there were these beautiful men in the house, nice, beautiful, handsome young men, what do? They came to the house. They came to the house pursuing after these men. The lust of homosexuality and the lust of lesbianism and the lust of fornicators and adulterers, it is great. It's like a passion. It's like a fever. When you're ultimately in that position, you can't control it. It's out of your control. And to me, it's incredible that I've read so many articles and working with the sheriff's department and hearing the stories concerning how these homosexual men, they become so lustful to the point of not only raping another man, but killing another man. Viciously stabbing him 32 times. Because he had another lover. So you get the picture that it's not something that is natural, it's unnatural. It's supernatural, which means Satan and his demons are behind this whole scheme. And yet people don't understand that. Because in verse 7 it says, and he said, please, he's, you know, here is the man by his house, and Lot comes out of the house, and he begins to talk to the city men. He says, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now that I have two daughters who have never known sexually a man. They're virgins. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Can you imagine to the lowest point in your life as a backslider where now you're in that culture and you're willing to sacrifice your daughters by giving them to the homosexuals so they can do whatever they want to them sexually? Young little virgins. He says, you can have them. Now you got to understand, in that culture, this is before the law. In that culture, in those cities, living among those times, women were not respected. It wasn't until Christ and Paul the Apostle came along. In the Roman culture, women were not respected. Even when you go to Israel today, as we were going from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem, on that road, on the left and the right, there are Bedouins that still live there. Since 35 years since I've been going there, the same Bedouins are still there. Now their children probably grown up and gone, married, probably living with their parents there. They live in tents, like in Abraham's time. And they have goats, and they have sheep, and they have donkeys. And what's incredible, even among the Bedouins today, like in the days of Abraham, they still don't have respect for women. You know who does all the work? The women. They set up the tent. They go get the water. They clean house. They cook. So the women today have come a long ways, you know, since that time. And that's because of Jesus Christ and because of Paul the Apostle, because of the gospel. And it's really sad when you see these things there in Israel. And at the same time, I was reading, you know, going back to Genesis and thinking of this time where here is Lot outside of his house and his own property. And here's a whole homosexual community outside. Old men, dirty old men, and young men. And they're trying to get to the angels. They don't want Lot. They want the angels. They don't know their angels. They want the beautiful young men that are inside. And they're asking to bring him out. Step number 5. Check this out. Verse 9. Lot, being and living in Sodom and Gomorrah, had a bad testimony in his community. A bad testimony in his community. He wasn't respected. Think of all the backslidden Christians today. They live in neighborhoods and go to work and go to the gym, go to the beach, wherever they go. And people had known that at one time they were on fire for God, but they have gone back to their old ways and they have no testimony now. That's Lot. They can't trust you. They can't really believe you. It's really important to know that whenever you fall away, you affect the world. You affect your family and you affect your friends and you affect the world. Because you were on fire for God. You were always talking about God. Now things have changed. You're going backwards instead of forward. You're not growing. You're not developing spiritually. And what happens is that you're frustrated because you know what the light is about and you know what darkness is about and you're confused and Satan is playing mind games and he's playing with your emotions. And at the same time, think of all these men and women and young men and young women, man, that are totally backslidden today, and yet Satan is so happy about that because he can play with them. And here Lot is trying to stand as a judge. Listen, this is my property. This is my house. I got 2 daughters. You can have them. You can have these men. And he's making a stand there. And yet, because he had no testimony, they couldn't even believe him. They wouldn't even listen to him. Look what it says in verse 9. And they said to Lot, this is the homosexuals, stand back, get out of the way. Then they said, this one, Lot, came in to stay here with us, and he keeps acting as a judge, and now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. They were going to kill Lot and then break into the house. They became aggressive. Now, something that's interesting here. Once the homosexual and lesbian community become aggressive in the community or in the nation, it's the end of the time. It's a done deal. The judgment of God will come. The judgment of God will come. God doesn't put up with it. And it's really important that we understand that God has made the law, not me, not you. And he gave us these stories in the Old Testament so that we can look back and confirm that this was a true story. This is not only biblical, it's historical. It happened. They've made movies about it in Hollywood. And it's interesting that here they become fed up with Lot and they become aggressive and they get out of the way. We're going to kill you. Then we're going to go into your house and get the men. And then verse 10, but the men reached out. The angels opened the door. They grabbed Lot by the neck, man, and they pulled him inside, and they blinded the men outside and shut the door. before they could kill him. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Notice that. And they, the angels, struck the men. Notice no women here. The men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small, great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The Hebrew word is not that they became blind. They could literally see, but they were kind of confused, looking for the door, how to get in. In the Hebrew, that's what it says. They weren't really blind. They could still see, but they were confused. They didn't know which way it was to go to the door. The Lord powerfully came against them. And yet, the aggressiveness, they wanted to get into the house, no matter what. Check this out. Verse 12. And the men said to Lot, the angel said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place immediately. Lot, is there anybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah that belongs to your family? Because we're going to toast this place, man. You better hurry up. You know what's incredible? The word that he uses here, son-in-law and daughters, the daughters were engaged to these young men and they had never had sex. That's why they call them virgins. That was the old tradition of the Hebrew. You could be engaged or be married, but not be intimate until the real night of the ceremony when it came, and then you have 7 days of partying, and then you became husband and wife. So here's the angels now warning and asking, is there anybody else that you know in your family that you want rescue before the judgment of God comes? Because it's coming quickly, he says. Check this out. He just blows me away. He says, verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry, notice what it says here. What it says in the other chapter, 13 says that the outcry of the homosexual community came up to the house, what? Came up to the ears of God. God could hear their cry. God's fully aware of what's going on in the world. He's not asleep. He said what? The outcry against them has grown great before who? The face of the Lord. God is the one that saw it and heard it. And the Lord, check this out, the reason we're here is because the Lord has sent us to destroy it. That's why we're here. We're here to do judgment. We're not here for grace or mercy. We're here for judgment. God has told me and him to come and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but we can't do it as long as you're here. You got to get out of town. You know what's so sad about this? Notice in verses 14 to 15, the sixth step to backsliding. That Lot had no integrity in his world. No integrity in his world. Verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws. You see, his daughters were going to get married to these men. So he goes out and talks to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters by engagement, and said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed as to be joking, which means what? He was not believable. Think of how many backsliders are not believable when people really know your life. They said, that guy, don't believe what he says. He calls himself a Christian, but don't believe it. Look at his life. Here's the young guys that are becoming son-in-laws to his family, and they don't even believe him. They knew him better. And here he's speaking truth. God's going to destroy this place. You guys get out. They couldn't believe it. They started laughing. They said, don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen. Look what it says, verse 15. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry up, saying, get up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Lot, I'm warning you, if you don't get out, you're going to be dead. You, your wife, and your daughters. God's not playing games. This is why we today as a church are looking at this world that is continually becoming defamed, becoming horrible. Everything's getting out of whack, you know what I'm saying? And at the same time, we, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like the angels that came to that city, are waiting for what? For God's deliverance at the rapture of the church. He's going to take us out. Because what's coming next is going to be hell on earth. What's coming next is hell on earth. It's called Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the plagues from Revelation chapter 6 through 19. You don't want to be here. Horrible, horrible, horrible stuff. And here God is speaking out to the angels, talking to Lot. Lot, when are you going to learn? You got to get out. If you don't get out, man, you're going to die here. Your wife and your daughters. Because God is mad. And then check this out. Here's the sixth step. The sixth step is that Lot was lingering. How many times people linger? He was lingering in the world. He didn't want to leave the world. He liked the world. His wife loved the world. His daughters were in the world. Check this out, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men took a hold of his hand. So now they're getting physical. They grab a hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, notice because of Lot, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. They were the ones to push it and take them out of the city. Otherwise, they would have been toasted, man, right there with everybody else. God's grace, God's mercy. Giving an opportunity for Lot, his wife, and his daughters to repent and to come through to the Lord. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain, but escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Notice they're giving instruction. Do not look back. Keep going until you get to a certain place, and then you're going to see what? A big old bomb dropped. And there's going to be fire and brimstone. What's incredible is that Sodom and Gomorrah still has not been found, because it's probably underneath that sea. That's where the city used to be on the other side. Volcanic eruption. There's volcanic rock there too today. And what's incredible is that the story told to us is exactly what happens. And here is Lot, and they're being taken out of the city. And now the angels are saying, don't stop, but keep moving. Go to the safe ground. Go to high ground. If you don't, you're going to be destroyed. You got to keep moving. And then check this out. This is pretty heavy. Verse 17, he said, so it came to pass when he had brought them outside, then he told them to go. Verse 18, and Lot said to them, please know, my lords. Notice again, notice that he's still inconsistent. He doesn't want to go. He's the head of his home. He doesn't want to lead. And here God's speaking to him, saying, you got to get out of town. He's arguing now with the angels. And then what? Verse 19. Indeed, now, your servant has found favor in your sight. You guys, if I found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. What is he doing? He's making excuses and he's procrastinating. Think of how many people procrastinate and the judgment of God's on the way. On its way. And they don't listen. And they see everything that is there and they don't believe it. I mean, how much more will you need to see two angels that are taking you out, pulling you out in an urgency and saying, listen, this place is going to blow pretty soon and you got to be out of town. Check this out, verse 20. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. It's not little one. It's called soar, which means in Hebrew, little one. And then it says, and my soul shall live. Why don't you just give me, he's trying to buy up more time. Why don't you wait until I get to this little city and then you can do your thing. He's still procrastinating and buying time. Verse 21, and they said to him, see, I have favor concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Notice that. I will not overthrow it because you have spoken. Then he said this, hurry, escape there, for I, notice, cannot do anything until you arrive there. Did you know that God cannot do anything in this world of what he's going to do because the church is still here? We're still here. And once the church is out, all hell will break loose. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It'll blow your mind. The Antichrist does not make his appearance until he, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is taken out of the way. Then all hell breaks loose. Here it is in the Old Testament. Hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Soar, which means little city. Then the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Soar. So he moved. Now he's moving. He gets to Soar, little city. And then what happens? The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Imagine that. When you go there to that area, man, you can see it. Wow, it was an explosion. Totally devastated everything. And imagine Lot and his wife and his daughters as they're going up to the little city, and all of a sudden they see this major explosion. I mean, you would believe, wouldn't you? That's all the way through, man, God has been speaking. And now he's delivered you, and you're out of the way. And what's incredible here, notice verse 25. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So every human being in that area and every field that was planted for food, everything was devastated. It was gone, like the atomic bomb was dropped. Nothing was left. Nothing. And they got to see it. Lot and his daughters. You would say, man, that's a lot of faith now. Man, we've seen it with our own eyes. We heard the blast, and it was not nice. God's judgment came down. But did you notice when we go back to the story, it was when the homosexual community became so aggressive, they were out of control, that God said enough is enough, because he saw it, he heard it, and what did he do? He sent his judgment. That's where we are today. Believe it or not. Step number 8. Look what he says, verses 26 to 27. Lot loses his wife to the world. But his wife looked back behind him. You see, in your Bible it says she looked behind him, but in the Hebrew it's different. It says they were going up the little city, and she was so attracted by Sodom and Gomorrah, and she had been in Sodom and Gomorrah so long, she said, Lot, ladies, forget you, I'm going back. And when she started going back, God put her and turned her into a pillar of salt. God judged her. She was done. Look what it says. And his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. That whole area is salty, man, when you go there to the Dead Sea. Incredible. So think how God's word is so magnificent in the way it works. The stories are simple. The truth is there. Imagine how Lot must have felt in his daughters. Now his wife is gone. Two daughters are left. There's no more Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a done deal. And so what happens? Verse 27. And Abraham, notice, Abraham's brought in again. Who is he? The intercessor. He's been praying. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. What do you mean? Where he was interceding, praying. He comes back as he's been praying for Lot. He's been praying for his family. And then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plains. And he saw what? Notice, he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Imagine that. You come out and you go, whoa, man, what happened? What the heck happened? It was done. Done. God's judgment came and fell. And yet, Abraham was interceding. But God was fed up with wickedness. Like in the days of Noah. How many people died, remember? The whole world except for 8. Male, female, young and old. Only 8 people survived the flood. And over what? Over 300 million or billion people died in the flood. God doesn't play around. He means what he says. And then check this out. Verse 28. And then Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plains. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land in which went up like the smoke of a great furnace, man. So he could see it, he could smell it, and it was not a beautiful sight. And then look at verse 39. And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, who did? God. You see? Another testimony. That God remembered who? Abraham. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which I had dwelt in. What is he saying? He's saying that Abraham was the mediator. He was intervening. What? He was to pray. And because of praying and interceding, Lot was spared. Or else he would have been toasted. Just like those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, aren't you glad that people are praying for you? And for me? Amazing. How we need to pray for people that are backslidden. People that are not walking with God. People that don't even know God. You could tell the power of prayer where Abraham has been interceding the whole time. And what is God doing? God is listening to his prayer. So what does he do? He listens to his prayer and God acts upon judgment upon the wicked. But the righteous, he spares. He spares the righteous. And he lets them go. And check this out. You think, man, Lot learned his lesson. Oh, yeah? Let's see. And then Lot went up into Soar, the little city, and dwelt in the mountains, and his 2 daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Soar, and he and his 2 daughters dwelt in a cave. So now step number 9, what is it? Lot's daughters are deceived by the world. Check this out, verse 31. Now the firstborn, his first daughter, the oldest, said to the younger, our father is old now, and there's no man on the earth to come into us sexually as it is the custom of all the earth. We're virgins. We've never had any sexual contact. We don't have husbands. So why don't we commit incest with our father? You think they learned a lesson? No. And because they didn't have their trust in God and looking to God, they thought that the end of the world came. There was no more men. It was only that area that had been destroyed. But they were not connected to God, you see. And anybody that is disconnected from God, you're going to do stupid things. Stupid things that you shouldn't do. So what do they do? The older daughter says to the younger, listen, our dad is the only male left, so why don't we go in sexually? I'll go in first and you go in second. Look what it says. Verse 31. And now the firstborn said to the younger, our father's old. There is no man in the earth to come into us sexually, as is the custom of all the earth. Come and let us make our father drink wine. There's another problem. You see? They got him drunk. And we will go in and lie sexually with him that we may preserve the lineage of our fathers. They're using the excuse of having the lineage to keep it going. But before the eyes of God, it is sin. Lot gets deceived by his daughters and gets seduced, and they go in and they have sex with their father and they get pregnant, both of them. Step number 10. Lot's blindness to the world. Notice verse 33. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know that she lay down with him, and when he arose, he never ever remembered anything. She was drunk. I mean, the power of drink. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, he says, wine is a mocker, and those that drink it are stupid. Are stupid. Be you not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's so much on drinking, man. The Bible's crazy. So much in the Proverbs. Especially read Proverbs chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 concerning fornication, adultery, drinking. It's all there. It's incredible. God gave us so much. Solomon gave us so much, and that was his problem. Women and drinking. And look what it says, verse 34, and it happened, it came to pass, the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, now it's your turn. Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us now make him drink more wine tonight, and you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage or the seed of our father. Notice what he's saying. Let's preserve our lineage, our seed. We need to preserve it. So what happened? Verse 35. And then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger got up, lay with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she got up. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with children by their father. They got pregnant. They got pregnant through incest. And check this out. This is real heavy. Because somebody called up the other day, do we marry first cousins? No, we don't. We don't do that. Yeah, so people call up all the time. They want to know. And it's interesting because here God, through his word, teaches us, but people don't learn. They think they can excuse it. And what's happening here now is here is his daughters that now have become pregnant by their father, and they're going to have children. But what they don't understand is that God is in control, and the two nations that are going to be born are going to be cursed by God. Not going to be cursed by God. Check this out. Verse 37. So the firstborn bore a son, and they called his name, notice, Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Who are the Moabites? They're on the other side of Jordan. Remember the woman that was a Moabitess? Who was she? Ruth, remember? Ruth was a Moabitess. And Ruth was the great-grandmother of David, the king of Israel. What does it show you? You go back and you study the genealogies, and somehow, as God curses this generation, through Ruth, and through that cursed generation, who comes? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he came for sinners. He came for sinners like you and me. Not for perfect people. Not for perfect people. And imagine how much the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. That God had given opportunity. God had made the way of escape. And yet because of his righteousness, no, because of his carnal mind and being plagued and being touched by the world, man, it cost the life of his wife because she was sold to Sodom as she went back during the pillar of salt. He was making so many excuses, and then at the end his daughters thought that it was the end of the world, so we'll get dad drunk and then we'll get him to have sex with us, we'll get pregnant, we'll have children, and everything will be cool. We'll help God out. And God doesn't need help. He's in full control. What was the second one? Verse 38. And then the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. Notice, he is the father of the people of who? Of Ammon. Ammon, notice that. The Ammonites. Who's the Ammonites? The Ammonites, you know who they worshiped? They worshiped the god Molech. You know who Molech is? Molech is a little image in the Kidron Valley. If I'm standing on the Mount of Olives here, the city of Jerusalem's here, over to my left, you go to the Valley of Gehenna. In the Valley of Gehenna, every single night, the Jewish women would come down with their little babies they just had, and they would have this Molech image in iron, and his hands would be clasped like this, and they would make it as hot as they could in the fire, and then they would come and they would put their babies and barbecue them. That shock you, huh? Well, how about abortion? Same God. God Molech. Same God. The killing of infants. The killing of infants. How sad, huh? And maybe you're here tonight and you've had an abortion. God can forgive you. And God will forgive you if you repent. Because we're not perfect people. We're imperfect people, just like the Moabites and the Ammonites. And yet, because of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, what does he do? He always gives us opportunity, because he's a God of grace, but he's a God of the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the 20,000 chances in our lives. Because we should all be dead today, but because of the grace of God, we're alive. Because we're not perfect people, but imperfect people. And lessons like this that we study are lessons that we should learn so that we will not make the same mistakes. These things are written for your examples, the Bible says. Why? So that you don't make the same stupid mistake and it's going to cost you. It's like when a husband falls with another woman and leaves his wife and children, or he gets caught having adultery. What happened? It's like a domino effect. It starts knocking out the wife, the children, the cousins, the aunts, the uncles, the whole family, and then the friends and everybody else. It doesn't hurt one person. It hurts everybody. It affects everybody, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. When a child molester molests children in the home, it affects everybody. When somebody's a homosexual or lesbian, or a fornicator, or a liar, or whatever, drunk, or whatever it is, it affects the family. Believe me, it affects the family. And then what happens? It brings great pain. And you can't change anybody. It's only like Abraham through prayer. Interceding, praying. God, change my child. Save my child. My husband, my wife, my aunt, my uncle, whoever it may be, my boss, my friends. Prayer is so powerful that when Abraham prayed, thank God, because God took care of the wicked, but he spared what? In 2 Peter it says that Lot was a righteous man. Because of his prayers, Lot was spared. He never got killed. But yet, look at the sin. Ammon and Moab were born because of their disobedience to God. Because they thought they were safe, and yet they were not safe. Father, I pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, for this tremendous chapter of 2 Peter, Lord God. Father, as we continue next Wednesday night looking at the rest of the chapter, Father, it is just amazing how many wicked, evil people there are, Lord. Father, as Peter exposes false teachers and false prophets and false people, false religions, Lord God. And Lord God, tonight we come to you just asking you, begging you to deal with us. Father, that we would not be the same people, but a different people, Lord God. A godly, obedient people to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight as every eye is closed, every head is bowed, if there's anybody here tonight that was invited, by someone or you came on your own. God always gives opportunity. Those watching through the internet, God gives opportunity to get right with him. He'll never force you. We're not going to force you. You can leave freely as you came tonight. But we always want to give opportunity because of the grace of God and the love of God and the mercies of God. That if you're willing to repent of your sins and to stand up and walk down here to the front by faith, then Jesus Christ will take his precious blood and he'll cleanse you and he'll wash you from all your sins. And he'll write your name in the book of life and he'll give you a newness of life to become a Christian. If there's anybody here, I don't care what you've done, you want to receive Christ tonight as we worship, you get up and you come, and then I'm going to pray down here with you. Just come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Come now. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come, Jesus, for those watching through the internet, whatever part of the country or the world they're in, Father, tonight they can receive you as Lord and Savior. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome. Thank you so much. That's neat.
Thank you for listening to Somebody Loves You with Pastor Raul Ries. If you would like more information, contact us at Somebody Loves You Radio, P.O. Box 4440, Diamond Bar, California, 91765, or call us at 1-800-634-9165.